says this, "But everything that was gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I'll somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not only that, I have already reached this goal or I am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about it, God will reveal this also to you." Well, this week, as I meditated on this passage, I found myself reflecting upon my relationship with my wife, Peter. More specifically, how we met and how we fell in love. And everyone says, "Ooh, that's right." As some of you already know, we met in high school in the senior years. She was a year above me, and some of her friends were my friends, and so our paths had crossed a number of times, but we didn't really pay too much attention to each other. However, one day, when the planets aligned, she finally noticed how ruggedly handsome I was. And I realized just how beautiful and sweet she was. And from that moment, our relationship began to develop. She introduced me to the Lord. I became a Christian. Shortly after high school, we got married. And the Lord has been faithful in sustaining us for the last 19 years. Now, you might be wondering, what on earth does that have to do with Philippians 3? Well, let me explain. See, as I got to know my wife and as we got to know each other more, as our love for each other grew, it seemed as though the things that I once thought that were important in life, they became less important. See, before meeting my wife, I would go home after school, I would have an afternoon snack, I'd go out skateboarding with my friends. But now I actually wanted to walk her home, the long way, so I could spend more time with her. Before meeting my wife, on the weekends, it was all about playing football and playing video games. But I actually wanted to use that weekend time to spend with her. Before meeting my wife, I used to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. But when I met her and got to know her, I found myself and my desires changing to want to be with her and know her more. It was no longer just about me doing whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted, because I wanted to consider her. See, the more I valued my wife and the relationship with her, the less I valued everything that seemed important to me. And that experience is natural. It's a good thing. It's part of growing in a relationship together and becoming one through the means of marriage. And that's the concept that I want to pick up as we think about Paul's words to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. And we know Paul isn't giving marital advice. He's not talking about the relationships that exist between husbands and wives. As important as these relationships are, he's actually talking about something far more important. He's actually talking about the relationship that exists between us and the Lord Jesus himself. Well, this morning I've titled our sermon, "Pursue a Better Prize." Pursue a Better Prize. And that's because that's what Paul really desires for his listeners. He tells them, look, I've made it my number one. My number one goal in life is to pursue the prize of Christ and the riches of heavens that he gives. And you should have that goal too. Now, the Apostle Paul comes to this conclusion for one simple reason. He's learned to value Christ more than anything else in this world. And that's the thrust behind our big idea this morning. The more we value Christ, the less we value everything else. The more we value Christ, the less we value everything else. As we learn to value the immense riches which are found only in him, in knowing him, in living for him, in eternally dwelling with him, the things of this world take their proper place. They begin to fade to things that aren't really that important. Now, to give us some structure for our sermon, we're going to see this idea unpacked in three ways this morning. Firstly, we're going to do some Christian accounting. And all the accountants said, yay! We're going to do some Christian accounting. We're going to learn what it means to count correctly. After this, we're going to look at Paul's experience and how he set his goals on Jesus. And we're going to ask ourselves, how do we set our goal on Jesus? And then we're going to finish by meditating on what it means for the Christian life to pursue this better prize in every aspect. And as we consider Paul's words and his experience, I want us to be asking ourselves, is that our experience with the Lord Jesus? Is Paul's experience our experience? And if it's not our experience, I want us to be asking the question, well, why not? What's different? As we do that, let's turn to our first point, counting correctly. Well, 8 years ago, the YouTube content creator, Mark Dice, he hit the streets of America somewhere with a stack of Hershey's chocolate bars in one hand and an ounce or a 10-ounce bar of silver in the other hand. Stack of Hershey's chocolate bars worth about $2 each. The 10-ounce bar of silver worth about $150. He held these two options out to people and asked them which one would they like to receive for free. And the results may shock you. And so I'm going to play a little video. Hopefully it works.
You win a free 10-ounce silver bar, pure silver bullion, or a free Hershey's king-size chocolate bar. You'll take the chocolate bar. Who needs a 10-ounce bar of silver? Have a good day. It's your choice. A free 10-ounce bar of silver bullion, or a free king-size Hershey bar.
I think I'll take the Hershey bar.
Go ahead. It's your lucky day. Just fresh out of the refrigerator.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Who needs a 10-ounce bar of silver when you can have a good, delicious bar of chocolate, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. All right, thank you.
Of course, the clip goes on until he gets rid of all of his chocolate bars and he's still obviously left with his 10-ounce bar of silver. Now, I didn't play that clip so we can make fun of Americans. We have plenty of reasons for that. But I did play the clip for two reasons. Firstly, it shows us an example of how easy it can be to place our value in the wrong things. See, I'm sure we're sitting here and we're looking at them and we're going, wow, that's a really silly thing to do. I would have picked the silver bar hands down. And that might be the case. But as we think that, we need to start considering our own lives and where we've placed value where we really shouldn't. Have we placed too much value in our possessions, our status, our appearance, our authority in the workplace? Maybe it is even our profession or our title, our uni degree, and our level of freedom. See, the fact is, as sinful people, we constantly place our value in the wrong place. We constantly do, and that's because we fail to count the cost of things correctly. The second reason I played that clip is because it actually helps to illustrate what's already happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. See, Paul, as he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he was forced with a decision. Where does he place his value? In the things of his life, or does he place his value in the risen Lord Jesus? He had to weigh up the value of things. And Scripture asks us to do the same. This is what we see in our text. If you have it there, have a look with me. In the opening verse, Paul sets in contrast two things with knowing Christ. The first are his past achievements. He writes in verse 7 that everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. What's Paul referring to here? Well, we know that he's referring to his past achievements. We see this in verse 4 through 6. He outlines exactly what they are. We can consider these as the seven golden stars in which Paul used to pin on his chest. He once believed that these things were really important because he once believed that this is how he was made righteous before God. Picking up in verse 4, he says this, "If anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, confidence before God that is in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I am no counterfeit Jew. I was a Jew from the very beginning, being circumcised according to the traditions of Abraham and of the law of Moses." More than this, Paul says, I'm of the nation of Israel. That is, I am of the chosen people of God. From the tribe of Benjamin, the one tribe that remained faithful to the line of David when the kingdom split after Solomon. I was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, Paul says. These were the first four golden stars of his achievements. These were inherited by birth. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? See, after considering these golden stars, he lists the stars that he has earned himself. And if I understand myself correctly, and if I understand the fallen nature correctly, I think it would be these stars which Paul boasted in the most. He says first that regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. That is, he had put time, he'd put diligence, he'd put effort and hard work into being recognized as one who was faithful to the law of God. Secondly, he says, regarding my passion or my zeal, Paul persecuted the church. He was so committed to upholding the way of the Pharisees that he went on the offensive against anyone who would question it. And lastly, he says, regarding the righteousness that came through obeying the law, Paul declared himself as blameless. These are the things that Paul counted important. They were things to put confidence in himself that he used. And if we're honest, they're a pretty quite an impressive list of things. But they're only impressive on a human level. And that's the point that Paul tries to make. Or it's the Paul that point tries to make. See, once Paul came face to face with the reality of who Jesus was, he realized that his impressive family heritage, his impressive deeds of the flesh, were really just a liability to him. See, he had been entrusting so much to them that when he compared himself to the righteous requirements that God demanded, he quickly realized that he was in much trouble. The second thing Paul sets in contrast with knowing Christ is the realities of the present life. In verse 8, he says that he considers everything to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of Christ his Lord. Now, we often hear verses like this, or maybe it's just me. And if we're honest, they're so hard-hitting that we find ourselves just agreeing with them and nodding our heads like we should. But inwardly, we feel the weight of the reality of what Paul is saying. I counted everything as loss in view of knowing Christ. Let's ask the question what it means to consider everything loss. Does Paul suggest, or does God want us to sell all of our belongings, give them to the poor, live on the streets with a shirt on our back? Maybe. Might be the case for some of you, but I don't necessarily think that's what Paul is trying to get at. Rather, he's trying to highlight an attitude that he has and which we should have when it comes to comparing Christ and his ways with everything else that this life has to offer. This is what it means to consider or count things correctly. It means that we put things in their right place. As an example, if we're ever placed in a position where we are forced to choose between Christ and his ways and the world and their ways, when we value Christ, we choose him. This really is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And not some advanced disciple who's well on their way into stardom. No, it's not that at all. Rather, it's a foundational attitude that's to be adopted by all disciples of Christ, no matter how long they've been following the Lord. This is what Paul will talk about in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. We are to continue to put off our old selves and put on Christ Jesus. It's what Jesus talks about and with the cost of being a disciple in Luke chapter 14 and Matthew 16. That is, we are to abandon the things of this world and take up our cross and follow him. This can be hard, extremely hard. In fact, it's impossible without a work of the Spirit. That's how hard it is. However, the way forward for every believer is found in understanding the value of knowing Christ. And Paul is so convinced of this fact that he hammers a third nail to proof, as proof of his point in verse 8. He says this, I've considered the past gains a loss and I consider the present gains a loss. In fact, because of him, because of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and I consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Now, albeit a little bit colorful, Paul's point is pretty simple. He says, once I knew Christ Jesus as Lord, everything else in life became worthless as dung itself. It was as good as waste. It was as good as waste. Now, Paul isn't saying that the gifts of God are dung. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that they carry some built sense of evil or wrongness. No, it's not that. The gifts of God are good things in which we can enjoy and be thankful for. But the ungodly self-satisfying pursuit of them, the false sense of satisfaction found in them, and the greed-fueled lust over them is a worthless proposition for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Why? Why are they a worthless proposition for us who claim the name of Christ? Because in the grand scheme of things, they offer nothing of lasting value. And only Christ can give that. And this is what Paul goes on to say in verse 9. So he continues this thought. He says, because of him I had suffered loss of all things. I consider them as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God based on faith. There's so much to unpack in this short sentence, but let me just break down Paul's logic. He says this, when we value Christ, we gain Christ. And when we gain Christ, we are found in Christ. This in Christ language, he'll use over 150 times in the New Testament. We are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we have received his blessings. What are his blessings? The righteousness of God based on faith. See, those who have come to value Christ above everything else in this world have come to receive the righteousness of God through faith. See, Paul once looked at his inherited righteousness that he received through his family. He looked at the righteousness that he earned by keeping the law and his zeal for the law. But he came to realize that when he met the Lord Jesus, he needed something far greater. He needed a righteousness that was given by God himself. The righteousness found by being in Christ. I like how Warren Wiersbe, he's a Bible commentator, he summarized it like this. He said, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. He had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. He had to lose his religion and find salvation. My friends, day after day, we're presented with only two options. Two things to value, two kings to serve, two ways to live. And Paul reminds us here in these short verses that putting our value in anything other than Christ Jesus himself is worthless. And so this morning I invite you to consider where you are placing your value. Is it in Christ or is it in something else? Let's move on. Let's consider what it means to adjust our goals. Now, all of us in this room probably know someone who is extremely driven. That is, they've thought long and hard about their life and what they want to achieve in their 80 or so years on earth. And so they set goals to achieve these things. And for the most part, there's actually nothing wrong with this. It can actually be a pretty healthy attitude to adopt. There's even a degree in which there's a sense that it's biblical. We think of passages like Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days so we can live wisely in your world, God. This is part of what it means to have dominion over the earth, making our efforts count for something. But where the rubber hits the road is what our efforts are counting for. What our efforts are counting for. See, day after day, millions of people around the world make it their aim and their ambition to serve themselves. That is their driving goal, self. And when you meet people like this, it's really sad. Because you know that God has made them for something different. Others in this world have come to realize that life is more than just self. And so, being created in the image of God, they've sought to make their actions about serving others. They've thought about giving out of themselves instead of receiving all the time. They've made it their goal to live lives that bless others. And whether they profess to be Christians or not, the world is a better place because of people like this. But as we consider Paul's next words, we need to remember that there is still a better way. A better way. There is a better goal for each of us, and that is to know Christ and be like him. To know Christ and to be like him. He writes this in verse 10 and 11. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I'll somehow reach resurrection from among the dead. Essentially, Paul is saying this, that in life and death, I want to know Jesus more and I want to be more like him. I want to be like the Lord Jesus in his sufferings. I want to be like the Lord Jesus in conforming my life to death, giving it over to him. I want to be like the Lord Jesus in the resurrection like his. The goal of everyone who is found in Christ is to know him and be more like him. Now note, I didn't say that the goal should be to know him and be more like him. Now, the goal of everyone in Christ is to know him and be more like him. Let's take a few moments to consider some practical ways in which this might play out in the life of a believer. You can know Jesus more. Well, you can't know Jesus more unless you know more about him. That's a pretty out there statement. You can't know Jesus more unless you know more about him. And the best way we can do that is by reading his word. Mark's reminded us of that this morning already. The word points to Jesus. Now, everyone at some point in their Christian walk has struggled with the spiritual discipline of reading God's word, I understand. However, that doesn't mean we should give up on our efforts in laying down some patterns of reading in our life. Now, everyone who has a developed kind of reading plan. They come in many shapes and sizes, and so there's no one-shoe-fits-all approach. However, I want to give you a couple of tips that I find personally helpful. All right, the first tip I want to call fill in the blanks. Fill in the blanks. See, I understand a lot of us have really, really busy lives. However, that really is no excuse to cut out reading God's word. We all have busy lives, but it's no excuse to say, well, God, I'm gonna sit you on the shelf for a while. What was it? Put you in a drawer with a stick of lavender. I wouldn't even know where to get a stick of lavender. It's just not a good excuse. And so one way we can start to develop some good habits is fill in the blank parts of our day with reading and meditating on God's word. It could be on your commute to work. If you take the bus, you can read on your phone. If you're feeling really bold, read a paper copy. Personally, I find it helpful to listen to the Bible while I'm driving, or when I'm not singing in the shower, the audio Bible is on. My wife most mornings reads or makes a habit of reading the Bible on her phone as it reads along to her. But aside from that, there are other times. It might include when you're making dinner for the family. When you're making dinner for the family. Tell the kids to keep quiet or go to a different room or go outside. Spend the time cooking, listening to God's word and reflecting upon passages of the Bible. I was thinking about this. Just imagine if you spent 5 minutes of your cooking time each day memorizing verses of the Bible. Within a month, it's about 18 hours. 5 minutes a day. You're cooking, you're reciting a verse. 18 hours a month. What about the mums at home who have really young children? That is a tough time. A tough time. Every moment and every ounce of energy is sucked out of you by those little darlings. Well, as you feed those little darlings, why not have that as a time to listen to a Bible or memorize scripture? What about the busy worker who wakes at 5 and gets home at 6 to collapse in bed? Get creative. Stick a Bible verse on your steering wheel. Change it out every week. When it comes to remembering scripture or scripture memorization or getting it into you, remember it's not about the quantity. It's about what you do with the quantity. Taking one or two verses a week and meditating on them, applying them to your life is one way that you can get to know Jesus more and be like him. Second thing we can do when it comes to reading is make a plan. I'm sure you've heard it said 1,000 times that a failure to plan is a plan to fail. When it comes to our own Bible reading plan, if you're not disciplined, you need to muster up the strength to at least come up with a plan. There are hundreds online. We're about to come out with a new one. We've got our scripture memorization kind of plan for the next couple of months. Soon we'll release another Bible reading plan. Get on board with that. If you can't handle a chapter a day, that's fine. Read a chapter over 2 days. If you're currently not doing anything now, just remember anything added to that is going to be a positive. Now, these are ways in which we can know Christ more and be more like him because we need to learn about him. Another way we can do this is follow the example of others as they follow Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul will say, "Join me. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us." Paul says, follow my life and follow those around you who are heading in the right direction. 1 Corinthians 11, he will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's a wonderful reminder that the Lord has provided countless examples of what it means to live, to know, to love Christ in this world. He's done this through this church and throughout history. The Christian life isn't one lived in isolation, rather it's one lived in community with others. So I encourage you, make it a goal. Make it a goal to get close to those who you know are living a godly life and be humble enough to learn from them. Ask them, how do you be a good husband? How do you be a good wife, father, mother, child? Ask them how to stay faithful in their workplace. How do they deal with the temptations of the flesh? It's all here. But beyond this, we can look to great saints in history. We can look at how they lived their lives. I'm going to recommend three resources which I've found helpful. First, Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he's already been mentioned. This is a book by Michael Reeves on the Christian life. The second one, same series on John Owen and the Christian life by Matthew Burnett and Michael Haken. These are both great biological graphic pictures of the life and the teachings of these two people. But there's one last one I want to recommend as well. It's an emotionally challenging book, but it's also a very soul-enriching book on the nature of suffering and the Christian life as it's been experienced from John Feinberg and his family. Deceived by God. Again, I'd recommend that. I've got a copy if you want to borrow it. We need godly models to know what our life looks like. And we'll know what it means to follow and love the Lord Jesus. And the Lord has provided us with many here and in the past. Okay? There's one other small note. I feel obliged to this as one of your elders and one of your pastors. This is on the same topic. This sounds really harsh, but if your Christian friends don't inspire you to be more like Christ, you need to pause and assess who your Christian friends are. On the flip side of that, if you as a Christian and as a Christian friend don't inspire your friends to be better and more faithful Christians who are growing in their love for the Lord Jesus, you probably need to ask yourself, why not? Right? We all have this obligation to one another. Pause. Ask yourself, why not? Now, as I think about this topic, there's a quote by Jeff Vanderstelt in his book, Gospel Fluency. He speaks to this point so well, and I've kind of kept it in the back of my mind. He said, it's not a good night of Christian community if Christ isn't present in our thoughts and our conversations. We need to, and we get to, talk about Jesus whenever we come together. He's the whole reason we exist and function in this world. And the same goes for Christian friendship. May Christ be present in your thoughts, in your conversations, and in your actions towards each other. The last way I want to suggest that we can get to know Christ and be more like him is this. Make yourself accountable by the goal of making yourself visible. Make yourself accountable by making yourself visible. What do I mean by this? And we often talk about accountability, and we talk about it within the confines of the church, and that's good. We need accountability to spur us on and to continue us pursuing Christ. But living for Jesus isn't just confined within the walls of the church, is it? Living for Christ is actually done out there in the world. And making yourself known and visible as a Christian is one way I can guarantee you that you'll stay on goal living for him. See, when we're known by our work friends, our study mates, or our gym buddies as Christians, it really does help us to stay focused on our goal and how we act around them. It's one way to help us to remember that we are ambassadors, ambassadors of another kingdom, and our allegiances and our desires belong to him, to Christ Jesus. As ambassadors, we love our King by serving others and telling them about this way of life. Before we move on, there's one last thing that I'll do well to remember when it comes to adjusting our goals. It's found in verse 12. There it is. Speaking of his goal of knowing Christ and being more like him, he says that he has not reached it, or he is not already perfect. But he makes every effort to take hold of it because he has been taken hold of by Christ. He makes every effort to take hold of Christ because Christ has taken hold of him. You know, most scholars agree that Paul's writing the book of Philippians while he's in jail in Rome, so it's later in his life. It's likely just years before he penned his last letter to Timothy, but yet he encourages his readers by reminding them that even Paul, the goals that he was aiming for were still in the distance. He was still reaching for them. And as he strived to reach for them, he needed to remain patient. He needed to remain patient. The second thing he reminds us is that Jesus is on our side. See, we make every effort to take hold of Christ because the reality is, as Christians, he's already taken hold of us. It reminds us of that great hymn. And when we fear our faith will fail, we remember that he will hold us fast. And even though the tempter. He would prevail. He will hold us fast. We could never keep our hold, but he will hold us fast. And even though our love to him is often cold, we remember that he will hold us fast. And as we adjust our goals to know him and be more like him, we must remember that. Because sometimes it can be really discouraging when things don't go the way we want. So far, we've seen what it means to count correctly, to value Jesus in our life. We've considered what it means to adjust our goals. Let's wrap up by considering Paul's final words as he encourages us to continue to pursue the prize of Jesus and the heavenly riches he provides. Starting in verse 13, he says this. He rehashes some of what he's already said, and he writes, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have already taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue the goal of the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." You know, when I read this passage, I'm reminded of a story of a group of seventh grade boys that were visited by a military doctor one day. The military doctor addressed these grade seven boys, and they all stood in awe of him. He stood there in his military outfit. He was tall, muscular, and healthy, determined to make a difference with his life. He was an inspiration to the young lads. He told them at the end of his talk, he's going to tell them the secret to his success, to staying so fit and strong and healthy. As time passed, the boys kept their attention to every word the doctor said, and it came to the end, and as he promised, he would tell them the secret. As you can imagine, the boys were sitting there thinking to themselves, well, he probably does 1,000 push-ups every morning, and he's probably got some of that, you know, super drug that Captain America had, and all these different things. And to their surprise, the doctor stood up, and it wasn't anything as cool as that. He just simply told them that the secret to my success is I drink 8 cups of water every day. I drink 8 cups of water every day. The reality is often the great successes in life are just found through consistency and perseverance. So it is in the natural, it is in the spiritual. Paul says, how do Christians pursue the heavenly call that is found in Christ? It's nothing fancy. He says, we forget what's behind us and we continue forward to reach ahead at what's before us. You know, we've spoken here at church about the 3-step Christian waltz. That is this cycle that Christians are in of repentance and returning to God and then just repeating those same steps. And this is Paul's version of the 2-step shuffle. Step 1, forget what's behind. Step 2, reach out to Jesus. It's a reminder that the Christian life isn't meant to be complicated. We're to put aside the things of this world, to leave them behind, forget about them, remember that they don't get us to heaven. We're to put aside these things, and then we're to reach out to Jesus with every ounce of energy that we have. You know, we've read some of this before, but the writer to the Hebrews, he says something like this, doesn't he? In chapter 12, says this. You know, after giving a big list of faithful saints in chapter 11, he writes at the start of chapter 12, "Therefore, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and sin that is so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race kept before us, or that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Brothers and sisters, this is God's encouragement to you this morning. Forget the past achievements which you thought made you who you were, the past sins that you were stuck in, the lust that you used to indulge yourself in, put them aside and turn your eyes to Jesus. And Paul closes this passage by telling us that this is the way that every mature believer should think. And those who do not yet think this way, God desires that you would. And that's my hope for each of us this morning, that we would continue to pursue a better prize, the prize of knowing Jesus, being known by him, and receiving the heavenly reward found in him. And I started this morning, this sermon, reflecting on my relationship with my wife. I said the more I valued her, the more I loved her, the less I valued and loved everything else. Well, that reality is still true with my wife, but more importantly, still true when it comes to the Lord Jesus. See, when we value Christ more, everything else starts to lose its value. When we value him more, everything else starts to lose its value. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here this morning, and you're feeling as though your love for the Lord and your relationship with Him has grown cold. And that's probably because it has. But it's not His fault. So you probably think that it's because of the busy life that you live that things have grown cold. Maybe it's the lack of programs run by the church. Maybe that's the reason you think that your love for Jesus has grown cold. Maybe it's because someone offended you last week at church. Maybe that's the reason why you think your love for Him has grown cold. The reality is it's got nothing to do with any of those things. See, the reason why our relationship with the Lord grows cold is because we forget about how valuable He is. We forget who He is. And it's my prayer that in the coming weeks, you'll consider deeply who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done. And as you do so, you'll see the great worth that He is worth, and you'll realize that everything else in life really isn't worth that much. And in doing so, I pray that's the internal spring that wells up inside of you that will push you on to continue seeking Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help our hearts to be content in Christ. I feel silly praying that we need help some way when we consider who Christ is and the wonderful blessings that He actually offers, that we would even think that we need help of enjoying Him. But yet we do. That's because we're so easily tempted, we're so easily lured away to the things of this world to value them above the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so I pray in each of our hearts that we would learn to be content in Christ, to see Him for who He really is, and love Him all the more. We pray that you would help us to encourage each other to do that, and help us to be an encourager in that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.